Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, as we continue our study in the book of Mark, begins by saying, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves." Sounds amazing, doesn't it? When you think of our lives and you think of the chaos that goes on within our lives, and we think of the life of Christ and the life of the disciples and the ministry that was taking place, and you see the heart of Christ where he says, "Come aside. Let's go away from all of this to a deserted place, and let's just rest for a little while." What a picture there biblically of what God calls us to do. There's less people here this morning because we have a bunch of our college students that have gone up to Mammoth to rest for a little while and retreat. And we look and we think, what a joy it is. Tasha and Jonathan and I just came back early last night. But the beauty of being able to be in Mammoth and seeing all these incredible mountains, and to be able to, we drove in yesterday through the Tioga Pass into Yosemite Valley, and just saw just the splendor and the beauty of all that's there in Yosemite. But the joy of being able to go and just spend time in God's Word, to spend time in fellowship, to spend time in prayer, to spend time worshiping, and spend time just resting for a little while. We look and we see this to just be a biblical call of the Lord upon us at certain times in our lives. Just to rest. Just to stop the commotion. Stop all of the laboring and go and just spend time with Him. So if that encourages you for a summer vacation, there you go. There's your biblical justification for it. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But it tells us the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's our text for us this morning. An account that is given in all of the 4 Gospels. But you look at this, and it's a story that is recorded for us to give us the details of who our God is in His provision. Our provider, our great provider. In Matthew chapter 16, in that account, there's this place where he is speaking to his disciples who are saying, "We have no bread." And his response to them is, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Oh, you of little faith, why are you thinking like that? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up. We look at that, and he goes back to this particular account to teach the disciples that they're not to be people who have little faith, nor are we. There was a time, my first time going into South Sudan. We arrived in this little village called Tonge, and I've shared the story with you, but it pertains absolutely to this particular text before us this morning. We arrived at this village, and I've never seen anything like it. There was people that were crawling towards the airstrip, not having enough strength to walk. The famine had hit so hard in this area. There was nobody going in from the UN. It was an area that they basically just discounted and said, we can't hit all the areas in this particular region. We're not going to be able to hit as far as with food. We flew in there, and as we landed, got out, we had 3 doctors with us, and we would just go from hut to hut, and literally every hut had somebody that was laying there with flies all over them. You could see every bone in their body. I mean, literally, you could see every bone. And in the first couple hours that we were there, 4 people died. They were losing 30 people a day in this area. I mean, the starvation was unbelievable as far as what was taking place. And the doctors went to do an assessment and to go and to see other parts of this village, and they asked me, hand out these vitamins and give them to the women and to the children. And they said that, you know, with some of the kids, you could see their eyes had totally burst. They were just all white from a lack of vitamins. And so my job was to give them these vitamins. And I set up this huge line of people and said, there's enough for everybody. And I just, as fast as I possibly could, I would give out the vitamins that the doctors told me to give out. Prior to going into this area, there was, we went to the area in Kenya where all the flights were going in and out of Sudan for rescue or for relief work, and we asked if we could have a more of a cargo plane that could bring in large amounts of food, and they said, there's nothing available for well over a month. I think it was even like 3 months that they said, there is absolutely nothing available. All the planes are used up. There's none. And as we were handing this out, you know, as I was handing this out, the doctors came back, and Pastor Gary, who I was serving under, came and said, we got to go. I said, why? I said, they need food. We need to go back and try to get a plane. And I said, they told us there are no planes I'm almost positive it was 3 months. There's no planes for 3 months. And they said, God could provide a plane. We need to go. And I'll tell you, I had so much anger inside my heart. I had so much anger. I was looking, and I said, then leave me here. I got my bag. I got my tent. I got everything I need. Just leave me here. I have this line of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that I'm supposed to give these vitamins to. I told them they'd all get it. We can't leave right now. And he said, we're going. I'm like, no, just leave me here. I'm arguing. Leave me here. He's like, no, get in the plane now. And I got on that plane. I just wept. I wept and wept. I couldn't stop weeping. And we get in and they say, can you call back and see if there's any planes available? And so they called back, and the person, you could hear everything on these planes. It's a small plane, so you could hear everything that said. And they said, no, there's no food available, or there's no planes available. And there's no planes available for 3 months. And I sat there just going, oh. And they said, let's pray. And so we prayed, and my prayer was not a sweet prayer. It wasn't. I was upset. I'm thinking, like, at least we had something. Now we're leaving, and we're not going to be able to do anything. We're not going to be able to bring food back. And this is like a 6-hour flight coming back into Kenya. And literally, like, every 30 minutes, 45 minutes, for 6 hours, they would call saying, are there any planes available now? And it got to the point after 4 or 5 times of doing this that literally you could hear the person on the other side of the radio saying, do you not understand? There's no planes available. There's none. And then I would hear this and they'd say, okay, let's pray. And I'm at a point of like, dude, you guys, this is lame. Why are we, this is embarrassing. they're listening to us, and it's just, what are we doing? We had vitamins. We had some stuff. We could have done something. And we finally landed after repeating the calling in from the radio, having the pilot look at us like, are you serious? You really want me to call in again? We land, we go up to the desk where it's the only place that's sending planes in and out of Sudan, and we said, is there any planes available? And they said, you're not going to believe it. Red Cross called like just a few minutes ago and canceled all their flights. You can have a plane going in tomorrow. And I sat there just going like, I can't even believe this. I mean, just the faithfulness of God in a circumstance like that where I was looking, what are the chances? I mean, like literally, like God is so faithful. It changed from, we called a half hour ago and they said no and they were angry to now they're saying, you're not going to believe this, but Red Cross just called and canceled all their flights. And I sat there just going, God's amazing. He's amazing. And we said, let's go get food now. So we go to the first place to get food, and they said, there's no food. All the bridges have been washed out from the flooding, and there is no food. No trucks have been able to come across for a couple months. There's no food. And we're going into this place that's about the size of the stage, and they're saying, well, how much do you need? And we said, I think it was somewhere around 15 metric tons, someplace around there. It was like an exact number. We need that much. And we're looking, I'm looking at this little shop, and it's got like, you know, like dried milk. And like, I mean, just stuff where it's literally the size of this stage. And yet my faith at this point was at a place of, no, if he got us a plane, he's going to get us the food. We said, is there any place else in this area to get food? And they said, there's one other place, but all the bridges are in, you know, washed out. No one has food in this entire region to bring into Sudan. And so we go to the next place and we said, do you guys have any food? They said, what do you need it for to bring into Sudan? What kind of food do you need? We need maize. Is ground maize okay? And we said, yeah. And they said, how much do you need? And we said, I think it was 15 metric tons. We need 15 metric tons. There's like an exact number. It was either 12 or 15 or something like that as far as metric tons that we need. And they took us. They said, okay, and once again, this place is the size of the stage. And we go, and he goes, well, come back here. Our truck just came in this afternoon. And he said, I got 15 metric tons of ground maize, if that's okay. And I'm looking at this truck that is literally like 40 feet long, filled with bags of ground maize. And I'm looking at this, like, are you kidding? I mean, like, it was one of those things. He said, we could just take it right down to the airport right now, load it up for tomorrow. And it was one of these things where I'm looking, just going, God is so faithful. I was convicted by my lack of faith, just looking and saying, how did I think it was too hard for him? How did I think that was just too hard for him? What about the 5,000? What about the multiplying of the fish and the bread? And yet we are so prone to come to a place of, I think this is impossible. When yet we look at God's word and it's so evident that all things are possible with him. All things are possible. So we look at our passage this morning, and it tells us the multitudes saw them departing. Many knew him and ran there from foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, verse 33, and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had came out, saw a great multitude and was moved by compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. We're able to just look right into the heart of our Lord here. He sees these people. And it's not just 5,000. In our account here, it says about 5,000 men. And in the other accounts, it tells us 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So you're looking at 15, 20,000 people, even more than that when you picture the number of kids that would be there. Huge amounts of people. And they're all there. And he's looking at them, these people who are hungry, and it tells us that he was moved with compassion for them. You think of your circumstances and these times in our lives where things are difficult, or it doesn't seem like God's watching or that he cares, or we're in a place where we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel and we don't know how we're going to get out. And you look at the heart of our Lord here where he looks and he's moved with compassion for him. Moved with compassion. A compassion that sees the state of the people and desires to minister to them. He says, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He's watching these people, and the people in this region had not understood God's word. And in place of being lost, not understanding with clarity what is right. Like sheep without a shepherd. Tasha and I, on our honeymoon, went and spent some time in New Zealand. And if you are curious about sheep, go to New Zealand. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And you see them up on these hills with these green pastures, and it's just amazing to look at because you see these perfectly green hills with all these little white dots all over them, and you see the shepherd dogs, and you see the shepherds that are out there taking care of the sheep. And we went to the beach one day, and you walk through this high brush, and you're going through all this maze trying to get down to the water, and we heard this rustling in the bushes, and all of a sudden these gigantic sheep came out that had no shepherd. They were like Sheepzilla. I mean, they were gigantic, and they were covered. I mean, their wool hadn't been shaved at all, and so they looked like the biggest sheep I've ever seen. Tasha screamed. They ran, and you look, and you could see what it's like to be a sheep with no shepherd. There was no one to groom it, no one to take care of it, and they were scared to death. They were just trying to get through these mazes just like we were, and they were just running, and they were getting caught in the branches. And you look and you think, what a horrible situation for a sheep. A sheep that if it falls down on its back and rolls into a hole, can't even get up, gets cast on its back. A sheep that has no ability to defend itself against wolves or anything like that. Just stuck. Can't, bite, and it's not going to hurt, I don't think. We weren't going to find out that day, but you look, and they can't do anything to help themselves. They're totally dependent upon the shepherd. And you see here where God says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep not having a shepherd at all. And so it says, so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the neighboring or the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves food, for they have nothing to eat." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Look, in the book of John, it tells us on this account, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said it to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So when he tells them, where can we go buy bread that we might give these people something to eat? He knows what he's going to do. He knows that he's going to multiply the fish and the bread, but he said it to test him. Now I look at this and I think that portion of the account that we find in John is important because there's times in our lives where literally God does something to test us. How are we going to respond? How will we act? What is it that our minds will go to? Will we go immediately to like, how's this going to work out? It's impossible. It's not going to work out. It never works out. It always goes bad. And are we going to go to a place of panic? Or are we going to go to a place of, okay, remember the 5,000. Remember the 5,000. Remember the loaves. Remember the fish. Remember that God can do it. I'll tell you, I've read so many of these stories in Scripture that just show so clearly the faithfulness of God. I've experienced it in my own life where, like that day where he provided the plane and he provided the exact number of metric tons that we needed to bring in. And I've experienced it, and yet it doesn't change the fact that when things get difficult, so often my mind goes right back to, oh, that's going to work out. Great. It's probably turned out bad. And I see myself having such little faith over and over again. And you look at this, and God's saying to Philip, testing him, where can we go buy food? And their response is, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of food and give them something to eat? One denarii is about a day's wage. So you can see it's 3/4 of a year's worth of someone's salary at that particular time. Should we take that? And I think there's sarcasm here. Should we take that, 200 denarii? I mean, how could we ever fund that? You could imagine if there was 15,000 people here and we're looking, saying, how could we feed them? And someone says, you know, hey, should we, you know, should we take $60,000 and go across the street and buy some food? We don't have that. We can't do that. And in their minds, they're looking and saying, how is this possible? And we look and we see clearly that Christ says that he was testing them. God knew what he was going to do. And there's times for us where God tests us to see how will they respond. Will they consider my faithfulness? Will they think about my provision? Will they think about all that I have done? Or will they go right back to a way of thinking as far as, no, it's too hard for God. He can't do that. Well, it tells us, the Christ says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And we look and see the story of the boy that came and brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So 5 loaves, 2 fish. And it says, and when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Amazing. All these people sitting down in groups in this green grass that he's provided. When we got those metric tons of food, there was a big problem for us. We looked and we thought, how are we going to do this? We got all this food. We need to deliver it to these people who are starving. We had landed the plane, brought out all the food. But prior to that, we're looking saying, this could be a riot on our hands. You got all this food. Everybody wants it. They're starving. This could be a huge problem. How do we do this? There's thousands of people. Literally, there was 15, 20,000 people that were there wanting food. How are we going to do this? And we went and we went to the gospel accounts and looked and said, how did Christ do it? He took them and he had them sit down in groups. And that's what we did. We went there and said, everybody's going to sit in groups according to your family. And you're going to stay there till it's all done. Because there's no way to be able to tell, did these people already come? Are they coming back for seconds, but these other people haven't gotten any? How do we tell? And we said, well, let's set everybody down in groups over this whole field. Let's just set everybody down in groups according to their family, and we'll go to each group, and we'll scoop it for each person, and we'll preach the gospel to them. And that's what we did. It was glorious. Literally just going from family to family, scooping out the food for them, and preaching the gospel to them. And we looked and we see that this is exactly what God says that is the best way. He knows the best way. Have them sit down. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. We look at this and it's literally food is just coming forth from his hands. Just coming forth from his hands. You look and you think, this is impossible. There's other people, liberal theologians, that have gone through and said, no, what really happened was the boy came, he had his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and he came and said, I have this, and everybody was so moved by the little boy that, you know, that he gave his food, that they all started pulling their food out too and bringing it, and that's how it all happened. You don't write stories about that. It would have said it. They all decided to be generous also. No, you don't get that. It came forth from his hands, just came forth. Can you picture it? Just psh, psh, psh. Loaves of bread and fish coming out. And you look at this and you think, how is that possible? And yet the fact of the matter is, with God, all things are possible. We look and we think sometimes, like, how could God do it? He doesn't understand our financial situation. He doesn't understand my predicament. He doesn't understand my circumstances. Or I'm sure he could, but there is this percentage chance that this is not going to work. And we start to have our minds go in that direction. But the bottom line is there's nothing too hard for him. Do you remember when the disciples were saying, after being questioned, why does Christ not pay the temple tax? And Christ responds by telling the disciples to go and catch a fish. Go catch a fish And take that first fish that comes up and open its mouth, and you're going to find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. Just go catch a fish. We'll pull that coin out of that fish's mouth. Can you imagine them? These guys go fishing. First fish they pull up, open up the fish's mouth, and boom, right there, coin. Amazing. You look and there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him. It's not like, you know, gosh, well, this doesn't work into my budget, you know. God tells us he owns the cattle on the thousand hills and he could provide for us. He could provide for us. You remember the God's people in the Old Testament where they're hungry. They're out there in the wilderness. And what does God do? He has manna come down from heaven. Manna. This substance, this white substance that they're eating, and literally manna means, what is this? Hadn't seen it before, but they would eat it. And it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, it's possible for those with the manna, it's possible for those that have been taken out of the wilderness, that have been brought to a place of security, have brought to a place where there is plenty, to forget the Lord our God. And God tells us here, beware that you don't do that. We need to understand that God can provide for us. However he desires to provide for us, he can provide for us. But it's just so critical that we do not forget where it came from. Where it came from. It came from him. There's nothing too hard for him. A coin coming out of the first fish that they catch his mouth. He does whatever he desires to do. You're in disobedience, he can have some fish come and swallow you up and take you to where you're supposed to go. There's nothing too hard for him. It's not something where it's, oh, well, nature's fighting against us here. What are we going to do? No. Fish just, they just swallowed up Jonah, took him, spit him out right where he's supposed to go. Didn't need a GPS, didn't need nothing. Just took him right where he was supposed to go. And we look at this and see the faithfulness of our God. There's nothing too hard for him. So they all ate and were filled. It wasn't just that they ate and it was like, is there any more? Can I come back for seconds? They ate and they were full. It was exactly what these people needed to fill them. And then it says, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Why 12? Because there's 12 disciples that were there. Literally, he says, go get all the fragments. Get the extra stuff that nobody has eaten. There's extra. So they go and they start collecting. Everybody's full? Anybody want more? No? Okay. Let's take all the extra. And they get all the extra. And you can just picture the disciples going and getting all the extra. And they come back and they look and say, this is everything that's extra. And Christ looks and says, count them. There's 12. Literally, just everything that the disciples needed, everything that this group of 15, 20, 25,000 people needed was provided. And he specifically said, collect it, 12 baskets full. Enough for the disciples to provide for all their needs as well. And we look and we say, he is so faithful to us, isn't he? Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, look at the birds of the air. Does he provide for them? How much more valuable are we than many sparrows, he tells us. And we begin to look at this and see that we serve a God who has compassion. It's not just that he has the ability to do it, but he doesn't have the willingness to do it. He looks upon the people and is moved with compassion for them. And we see him working in such a way that it's the miraculous. So that nobody could ever take credit. None of the disciples are saying, did you see, you know, how much bread I served? They're looking and saying, it just came forth. We only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and literally thousands, tens of thousands of people were fed. There's nothing too hard for him. This is the text before us as we continue our study in the book of Mark. I pray that it's a blessing to you. You know your circumstances. You know things that are in your life where you look and you say, I don't know if he could do that. And I pray that as we look at God's word, we're able to leave this place just having a gigantic view of him. Gigantic. Where we look and we say, there's nothing that's too hard for him. He can have loaves shoot out from his hands. He could have manna fall down from heaven. But what he tells us is, beware. Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget where it's come from. If you're in a time where there's plenty, praise him for it. If there's time, if this is a time in your family and in your life where there's want, where it's difficult, trust him. Trust him. God's good, isn't he? He's faithful to us. I'll tell you, we left that area having fed those people, and I sat there just saying, oh, I wish we had a microphone. I wish so badly I had a microphone. We went from group to group sharing the gospel, but I left there thinking, oh, I'd do anything to have a microphone at this place, to be able to just preach the gospel to these people. It was just a few months later that we came back to that place. And the people, they weren't crawling to the airstrip. There was thousands of people that met us there, singing, dancing. We got off that plane, and we had about 26 guys with us. We went in there and had a full sound system, brought the Jesus film with us, brought Michael Sewell. I don't know if you ever heard him as a singer, amazing singer. Michael Sewell was there singing. All the lights were shining on his face as he was singing. And in case you were ever in that situation again, you don't want to do that. The only light in Africa going upon your face, every bug in Africa goes towards your face. But he sang when he could, when he wasn't choking. And we literally just preached the gospel to the entire region. Showed the Jesus film, preached the gospel. It was amazing. I sat there and just thought, God is so faithful. I wanted a microphone so badly. He's brought Michael Sewell and the Jesus film and these people. I mean, literally, like, it was amazing to see the fruit that came from there. And we look and we say, God, you're so good. We trust you. We depend upon you. I pray that you would just recount his faithfulness in your mind, in your own lifetimes when you've called out to him in prayer. In the text of Scripture where we see his faithfulness over and over and over again, recount those things so that we're able to look in times of trial, in times where we're being tested, and say, he's faithful. He's good. He's faithful. I'll trust him. If he takes this person home to be with the Lord, I'll trust him in it. He's good. I'll trust him. If he works out this financial situation so that we're able to stay and keep up the same lifestyle, we'll praise him. We'll give him all the glory. If he doesn't, we'll praise him. Our joy will be found in him. He's worthy of it. We've seen it over and over again in Scripture that God knows, and he's good, and he has compassion, and he has the ability. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us accounts like this in Scripture that increase our faith. I pray that we leave our church here this morning with hearts that are enlarged with faith. That we wouldn't be those of little faith that don't remember the 5,000 and the bread and the fish, but that we'd remember it and that we would trust you And that when that test comes, that we would worship you and depend upon you and give you all the glory and not forget. What a passage for us this morning. Thank you for doing that for those people. And thank you for recording it for us so that we as your people could be built up and find ourselves trusting you. Nothing's too hard for you. And you're good, and you're compassionate, and you're sovereign. And now, as your people, we sing praises to you, for you're worthy of such praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.